redeemed us with His own precious blood to the praise of His glorious grace. And we learned that God, the Holy Spirit, sealed us for the day of redemption to the praise of His glory as well. We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Now today in our text, Ephesians 1, verses 15 through 23, Paul prays for the church. He offers up a specific prayer for the church. He prays that the church might know God better, and might also understand the benefits of being in Jesus Christ. I want to start with here with an excerpt from C.S. Lewis's Prince Caspian, and that's part of the Chronicle of Narnia series, and an excerpt that beautifully portrays growth in Jesus Christ. What growth looks like in Christ. It's something I've shared in the Grow class previously, but very fitting for us this morning. Lewis writes these words, "And then, O joy, for He was there, the huge lion," of course the lion representing Aslan, representing Jesus Christ, "the huge lion, lion shining white in the moonlight. Lucy rushed to Him. She felt her heart would burst if she lost a moment. And the next thing she knew was that she was kissing Him and putting her arms as far around His neck as she could and burying her face in the beautiful, rich silkiness of His mane. Aslan, Aslan, dear Aslan," sobbed Lucy. "At last," the great beast rolled over on his side so that Lucy fell, half sitting, half lying between his front paws. He bent forward and just touched her nose with his tongue, his warm breath all around her. She gazed up into the large, wise face. "Welcome, child," he said. "Aslan," said Lucy, "you're bigger." "That's because you are older, little one," answered he. "Not because you are." "I am not. But every year you grow, you will find me bigger." What a beautiful picture, portrayal of our growth in the Lord Jesus Christ. As we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, we find Him bigger, don't we? Many of you have experienced that throughout your Christian life. There is really no greater need in the local church, no greater need than this at Johnston Chapel. We need a deeper knowledge of God. We need to know God better. That ought to be the passionate pursuit of our lives. Our love for the Scriptures, just digging in and learning more about who God is. You know, the modern church is often guilty for neglecting the theological for the sensational. We see that all across America today. Feel-good sermons delivered weekly in pulpits. Preachers have become, in many ways, motivational speakers, interested in hyping up the audience more than teaching God's Word. And I wonder, whatever happened to sola scriptura, Scripture alone? Scripture alone. You know, the Word of God, we've always believed this. We believe this today. The Word of God is supreme authority. It is the only standard of truth. It is completely sufficient. In God's Word, we have all that we need for salvation and for godliness. Praise God for His Word. I love what Martin Luther, the German reformer, said. "I simply taught, preached, wrote God's Word. Otherwise, I did nothing. The Word did it all." What a great testimony to the power of the Word of God, the sufficiency of the Word of God. And I speak on behalf of the other pastors here this morning. We, the pastors at Johnston Chapel, are committed to preach the Word, to be prepared in season and out of season, to correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction, as Paul told Timothy. That's our commitment to you. That's our commitment to God this morning. Sound biblical preaching, sound biblical teaching. We're not the only teachers here. There are many teachers throughout our body here. But that is essential for a deeper knowledge of God. So Paul's prayer for the church in Ephesians 1 is really my prayer for the church as well. It's a Holy Spirit-inspired prayer, no greater prayer than that. But my prayer for you is the same as Paul's prayer for the church at Ephesus. First of all, I pray that we might be a loving community. That we might be a loving community. I think oftentimes, I know this is true in my own life, oftentimes physical, felt needs drive our prayer life, don't they? We're asking God for things because of the needs that we have, and that's normal as humans, and God wants to hear that from us. But it's interesting that in Paul's prayers, he is always focused solely on the spiritual. Every prayer of his is all about the spiritual wellness of the church, the spiritual needs of the church. He'd never asked God for anything more, even in this prayer, anything more, anything new. He asked God to help the church understand what they already possess in Jesus Christ. That's my desire for all of us this morning, that we might know what we possess, every spiritual blessing in Christ today. So let's look at the text, Ephesians chapter 1, and let's start with verses 15 and 16. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Note that first phrase there, for this reason. And what that phrase does is it directs us back to the previous passage, right? Back to that doxology we looked at last week. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. So looking at that preceding passage, that rich theology of Paul's doxology, that's the foundation, that's the basis for which he prays this prayer for the church. Remember, he's under house arrest in Rome. He's not seen the believers at Ephesus for some 5 years now. And you can sense the emotion, can't you, as you read those words. These people are near and dear to Paul's heart. He loves them very much. He's deeply touched by reports that he's heard about their faith and their love. He knows that the labor among them for all those years that he spent with them, teaching them, sharing Jesus with them, discipling them, that it was still bearing fruit, that labor of love. And for that, he gave thanks. He gave thanks to God for saving faith. You can see it there. He thanked God for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Going back to that doxology, God chose us before the creation of the world to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ to the praise of His glorious grace. Think about it. Salvation is by grace. It's by grace from beginning to end. And praise God for that. Paul shared that, Ephesians chapter 2, later in this letter, verses 8 through 10. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared for us in advance to do. Apart from sovereign grace, there is no faith. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone. So Paul thanked God for saving faith. He witnessed that among the Ephesians. He also thanked God for practical faith. Right? Don't ever miss verse 10. We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. We're God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. So saving faith always leads to love, right? Love for all the saints, as Paul expresses it here. To be in Christ is to be united with Him, and to be united with Christ is to be united with, look around, each other, all others who are in Christ, who are united with Him. In Christ we, the Bible says, though many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. When one part suffers, every part suffers with it. I know you can finish that statement, right? When one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. That's Christian love. Not secular love, a feeling or an emotion. That's Christian love. That's agape love. That's the way that the Lord loves. How does He love? Indiscriminately. He loves genuinely. He loves sacrificially, giving Himself for us. In the words of Paul here again, love for all the saints. And that's the kind of love we're called to, isn't it? To love all the saints. To love even the unlovely. Sorry, but I'm unlovely at times. Thank you for loving me in the midst of my unloveliness. But that's how we're to love. We're to bear one another's burdens. And listen, we're to bear with one another's shortcomings too, aren't we? That's how Jesus loves us. Think about it. God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We're to emulate that type of love that God has for us. So apart from sovereign grace, there is no love. And we know the Bible says God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. That's a gift. God has given us the gift of love. And that gift is not a gift to be kept to yourself. That gift is a gift to be given to others, to be shared. Just as Jesus commanded, John 13, verses 34 and 35. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. So think about this. In the city of Ephesus, a city given over to worship of false gods, they were witnessing the love of all the saints in the church. That was attractive to them. And many were turning to Christ and becoming a part of the body of Christ, the church of Jesus Christ. I read the story of a man, Kent Hughes shares this in his commentary, the story of a man attempting to cross the St. Lawrence River. And unsure whether the ice would hold, the man, first of all, went out on the ice and put his hand on it to test it a little bit. Then he got on his knees, his hands and knees, and started to crawl across the ice, gingerly making his way across. But when he got to the middle of the frozen river, he was trembling with fear there, looking around. And he was crouched down there on all fours. He looked back over his shoulder, and to his horror, he saw a team of horses pulling a carriage down a road headed straight for the ice. And they didn't stop. They bolted straight onto the ice, straight across the river, right past him as he was crouched there on all fours. How embarrassing for that poor man, right? If he had only known how firm the ice truly was. As I think about that story and I think about the Ephesians here, they understood how firm the foundation was, their foundation of faith in Jesus Christ. They knew that they had every spiritual blessing in Christ. Therefore, they, like that carriage and horses, they were charging forward unashamedly in faith, charging forward unreserved in love. And as I think about their testimony and Paul's emotion, the thrill of Paul's heart, the thanksgiving that Paul made, it really resonated with my heart this week. You all resonated with my heart as the church at Johnston Chapel. I genuinely say this from my heart. I thank God for you. And I know the other pastors don't always have the public opportunity, so I'm always speaking on their behalf. Forgive me, guys. But on their behalf, we thank God for you. We're encouraged by your progress in the faith. We're thankful to God for your love for each other, your love for all the saints. We marvel at what God's done in this place, right? Going all the way back to the 1950s. Think about the impact for the kingdom of God in this place because of His grace. We thank God for that. And we thank God for the church here today. My challenge to you is let's not stop here, right? Let's not start crawling on our hands and knees in fear across the ice. No, let's charge ahead, church. Let's charge ahead together in faith and in love. Why? Because there are still people who need to know the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw that this morning in our baptism. There are still people who need to be discipled. There are still people who need care and compassion, need to experience the love of all the saints in the church. So let's press on. Let's charge ahead together. So my prayer for you, Paul's prayer for the church at Ephesus, is that we might be a loving community. Second, my prayer is that we might be a learning community. Right? That public display, that rich public display of faith and love was only the beginning for the Ephesians. And listen, it's only the beginning for us too, the church at Johnston Chapel. How do we charge ahead together? We charge ahead together. Paul gives us the answer by knowing God, knowing Him better, and by understanding the benefits that we have in Christ, every spiritual blessing in Christ. Look with me in verse 17. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. And notice how Paul addresses God the Father as the glorious Father, literally the Father of glory. It's amazing. We need a deeper knowledge of God. We need to know Him better. The amazing thing about that is God is incomprehensible. We never stop learning about God. Now, He is infinitely great. I love how the Prince of Preachers put it, Charles Spurgeon. He wrote this, or spoke this. The highest science, the loftiest speculation, the mightiest philosophy which can ever engage the attention of a child of God is the name, the nature, the person, the work, the doings, and the existence of the great God whom he calls his Father. There is something exceedingly improving to the mind in a contemplation of divinity. It is a subject so vast that all our thoughts are lost in its immensity, so deep that all our pride is drowned in its infinity. Other subjects we can compass and grapple with. In them we feel a kind of self-content and go our way with the thought, behold, I am wise. But when we come to this master science, finding that our plumb line cannot sound its depth, and that our eagle eye cannot see its height, we turn away with the thought, I am but of yesterday and know nothing. No subject of contemplation will tend to more humble the mind than thoughts of God. Well said by the Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon. No one can know God exhaustively. God can be known, He can be understood, but He cannot be fully understood. With the psalmist we say, great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are His ways higher than our ways, and His thoughts higher than our thoughts. Listen, if God doesn't graciously reveal more of His glory to us, we cannot know Him better. But here's the great part. He has promised to do that. God has promised to reveal more of Himself to us through the Scriptures. And it really all begins with what we've witnessed this morning. It begins with knowing God in salvation. We know that the ones who were baptized this morning have professed faith in Jesus Christ. It all starts there, knowing Him personally in salvation. Listen to Jesus' words, Jesus' prayer. John 17 and verse 3. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So what's eternal life? Eternal life is a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's been quite some time since I gave a Tom Brady illustration. Some of you are thinking, thank the Lord for that. But here comes another one, okay? In honor of his retirement yesterday, my mind went there this morning. I can say I know Tom Brady, okay? I'll tell you this morning, I know Tom Brady. I know he was born August 3rd, 1977. I had to Google that, by the way. I'm not that obsessed, okay? Born August 3rd, 1977. I know he was drafted sixth round in the NFL draft. I know that he has 7 Super Bowl rings, which makes some of you cringe out there. I even know he is married to Gisele Bündchen, has 3 children. But do I really know him? No. I know a lot about Tom Brady, right? But I don't know Tom Brady personally. Tom Brady doesn't know me personally. Again, I just know a lot about him. What does it mean to truly know someone? It requires mutual knowledge of each other, and mutual exchange. That's what true knowledge of someone means. Listen to what Jesus said. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. You know the rest, right? And my sheep know me, right? Mutual knowledge. I know my sheep. My sheep know me. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. Here's the mutual exchange. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. What a beautiful passage in John chapter 10. So I ask all of us the question this morning. Okay, do you know Christ? Does He know you? Are you in Christ? Is Christ in you? Right? Mutual knowledge, mutual exchange. Have you ever turned away from your sin and to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, trusting fully in His death and His resurrection for sins? That's what it means to know God personally in salvation. I pray that you have done that at some point in your life. If you haven't, make today the day of your salvation. The Ephesians knew God. They knew Him personally in salvation. So Paul prays that they might know Him better. The Greek word for know there carries the idea of a real, deep, thorough knowledge of God. And what he really means there is he means not just to know God personally in salvation, but to know God personally in sanctification as you grow throughout your Christian life. That's what Paul has in mind here. Our culture today, we're so preoccupied with knowing ourselves, aren't we? We got to go out and we got to find ourselves. We got to find the best version of ourselves, improve ourselves, all of those things. But listen, we need to be less preoccupied with ourselves, more preoccupied with knowing Christ. Because when you know Christ, you know yourself and understand yourself better as well. Paul expressed the desire this way, Philippians 3 and verse 10. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of His resurrection and participation in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death. You might say this morning, that is my desire. I really do. I want to know Christ better. That's the desire of my heart. But how? How can I do it? I think Paul gives us the answer here in verse 17. By asking the Father to give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Again, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know Him better. Now listen to the truth there. You can see it on the screen. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 10 through 12. The Spirit, that's the Spirit of God, searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. And then get the last part. So that we may understand what God has freely given us. So it's the work of the Holy Spirit who indwells everyone who is in Christ at the moment of salvation. It's His work to help every believer know God as He's revealed in the Scriptures. Not some new revelation about God, not some second work of the Holy Spirit, but it's His work to help us understand God as revealed in His inspired Word. So God is incomprehensible, we've said that. God is perfect. What are we? We are finite. We are sinful. So what does the Spirit do? The Spirit helps us overcome our deficiencies so that we might be a learning community, as Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus. So in light of this, we should read the Scriptures. We ought to be passionate about the Scriptures. We should read the Scriptures with an eye to know God. Practically speaking here, back at the Welcome Center, There's a reading plan. Read through the Bible in a year. We've encouraged the church in the past, last year, to pick up that Bible reading plan so we can read through the Bible together as one body at Johnston Chapel. We can be reading the same passages, obeying the same truth together, discussing the same thing. So I encourage you to go back and pick up a copy and read the Scriptures with the church. We should listen to preaching and teaching with an ear to know God, right? That's why we don't give up meeting together. This is the place, Sunday morning, where God's Word is preached, where we grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's also a great reason to be part of a Bible fellowship. Many great teachers in our church, men and women alike, who love God and know God and want to share the Scriptures with you. I encourage you, if you're not plugged into one of those groups, a Bible fellowship or a community group, another place where we discuss and dig into the Scriptures, I encourage you to get connected in that way at Johnston Chapel. It's a great reason to attend the Grow class. I'm putting in all the plugs this morning. The Grow class, right? Grow class. The word grow is right there in the title. And our study right now is Hebrews, and pictures Jesus Christ as greater than everyone and everything. And as Spurgeon said, as I'm saying right now, there's no better way, no better thing to contemplate than the greatness of Jesus Christ. So I encourage you to be a part of that, a way to grow in Christ, to know God better. It's a great reason to join a Titus 2 group, one of those ladies' discipleship groups where iron sharpens iron. Great reason to attend the men's breakfast this Sunday. Again, to hear the Word of God, to grow together. And I could go on and on. I'll stop putting in plugs now. All of those are great ways for us to know God better, to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. You've heard this lingo before, computer lingo. Garbage in, garbage out, right? That's true in life. That's true in the spiritual life, in the Christian life as well. Garbage in, garbage out. Whether we're talking about pornography or social media, television, video games, movies, generally, I'm not saying exclusively, some of those things exclusively, but generally, these things do not lead us to a deeper knowledge of God. They do not lead us in knowing God better. But as the psalmist said, blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord, in the Word of God, and who meditates on it day and night. That person is like a stream planted, like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Listen, the better we know God, and you've all experienced this, the better we know God, the more satisfying our spiritual lives will be. No greater endeavor of our lives than to know God, to know His Son, the Lord Jesus, better. So may God give us passion to read the Word, to meditate on the Word, to receive it and to obey it. That's my prayer for the church. My prayer for us. We might be a loving community. We might be a learning community. Thirdly, my prayer for the church is that we might be a longing community. The Holy Spirit does a number of works concerning the Word of God. He reveals to us the truth about God. He's done that in the inspired Word. And also helps us to understand. That's illumination of the Scriptures. He prepares our hearts to receive it. Look with me at verse 18. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and His incomparably great power for us who believe. Notice that phrase there, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. It's a very interesting phrase. What is the heart? It's the inner man. It's the spiritual center of our being. So our ability to see, our ability to receive, apply, understand the Word of God is not a problem with the Word of God. It's a problem with our hearts. It's a problem with the inner man. We don't need more truth, church. We don't need some new revelation from heaven. We don't need better truth. We have the inspired Word. That's the best truth we could ever get. What we need is the eyes of our hearts opened so that we might understand the truth we already possess. In another way of saying it, we need the Holy Spirit to make the lights go on concerning the Scriptures. And thank God He does that for us day by day. All Scripture is God-breathed. I use this to open the service, and is profitable, right? And men were carried along by the Holy Spirit, or they wrote as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That's inspiration of the Bible. So the same Spirit who breathed out, the same Spirit who gave us the Scriptures, is the one who helps us to see, receive, understand, and apply and obey the Scriptures as well. We've got all we need. We got to understand that. I need to understand this. We have everything we need. We don't need more of the Holy Spirit. He lives in us. We've got all of Him. Praise God for that. We don't need more blessing. We read this last week. We have every spiritual blessing in Christ. We don't need more light. God's Word is a light for our paths. We have it in God's Word. We don't need more love. It's been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. We don't need more grace. His grace is sufficient. Remember Jesus' words to Paul. We don't need more peace. The peace of God transcends all understanding. Right? We have everything that we need. Every spiritual blessing in Christ, it's in our possession. So what we need is the Holy Spirit to help us turn the lights on, to open our eyes, to live in light of the fact that we possess all of these things by His grace. Notice Paul prays that the Ephesians here might know hope. Hope. We're grasping for hope, aren't we, right now? The world is grasping for hope. So many times things feel hopeless, helpless. We live in despair, evil running rampant. Life is difficult and life can be oppressive at times. The world is full of crime and poverty and disease and hate and war. Happily ever after, that's something for fairy tales. But listen, there's nothing new under the sun, is there? Solomon tells us that. The Ephesians in the first century had the same feelings. They experienced the same difficulties in life, oftentimes had the same hopeless feelings that we have. Don't despair. Hope is important because hope changes everything. What is the hope to which God has called us? It's confident assurance. Confident assurance for the future. Paul said this, Romans 8 and verse 17. Now if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. I read this great description of hope, a great definition. Hope is faith standing on tiptoe. I like that. That's pretty good. Faith standing on tiptoe. So we have an inheritance in Jesus Christ. Eternal salvation. Eternal glory. We have an inheritance. Confidence for the future. And as we said last week, as Paul says here, we are an inheritance. We're God's glorious inheritance. We're His treasure, His possession. We're worth more to God than the entire universe, and all of it belongs to Him. Think about this. We're God's eternal riches, and He longs to spend an eternity with each one of us. How can that be? The Creator of the heavens and the earth wants to spend an eternity with me and with you. That's the love and the grace of God. Listen to what God said. He said it Himself, Revelation 21, verses 3 and 4. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and He will dwell with them. They will be His people. And God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Don't despair, right? Hope changes everything. Our lives are anchored in eternity. Praise God for that. So then I wonder to myself, and I think you wonder, why do we get so caught up in the here and now, in the temporal, in the things of this world? Think about it for a moment. The city of Ephesus, primary port, capital city in the Roman province of Asia, very wealthy city, had an advanced system of aqueducts, 25,000-seat amphitheater was there, a library with more than 12,000 scrolls, an amazing place of wealth and splendor, glory in the first century. Today, all of it is buried. Every single bit of it. It's an archaeologist's paradise, playground. They're digging stuff up all the time in the city of Ephesus. Think about this for a minute. What about the church at Ephesus? Still alive, still eternally rich, experiencing eternal glory in God's presence in heaven. We live in the present from our hope in the future. And as I said, hope changes everything. Changes how we view people, whether that be our family, our church, or our community. It changes how we view our possessions, the stuff that God's lent to us. It changes how we view our profession, what God's called us to do in life. We've got nothing more to seek, nothing more to be given. We have it all today and on into eternity. And with Paul, 1 Corinthians 15, all we can say is, thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So may we be a longing community. And my final prayer for the church, Paul's final prayer for the church here in Ephesians 1, is that we might be a living community. God's divine power has given us everything that we need for a godly life. Look with me at verses 19 through 21. And His incomparably great power for us who believe, that power is like the working of His mighty strength, which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. So Paul prays that the church might know God's power. Not that they might get more power, but that they might know God's power that they possess. Four synonyms there to express the highest possible power. The word power itself is a word from which we get dynamite. Working is a word from which we get energy. Mighty, a word that means dominion. And the word, last word there, strength, a word that means force. Again, expressing the greatest, highest possible power. Our God is awesome in power. Look back to the Old Testament. What was the most glorious revelation of God's power in the Old Testament? It had to be creation, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, spoke everything into existence out of nothing by His powerful word. Jump over to the New Testament. What is the most glorious revelation of God's power in the New Testament? It has to be the resurrection, right? That God raised Christ from the dead and seated Him at the right hand of God in the position of highest honor and authority. There He is exalted far above all powers, whether man, human, whether angels, everything, everyone, forever and ever. And listen, we share in that. Again, the grace of God in Ephesians chapter 1 ought to just blow our minds. We share in that. We share in the resurrection, the ascension, and the exaltation power of Jesus Christ. What more power could we ever need? We have it all by God's grace. Notice what Paul later says, Ephesians 3, verses 20 and 21. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. We have that power. Why? Because we're united with Christ. We're bound to Jesus Christ. So the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, if you're in Christ, raised you from the dead. You were dead in your sins. You've been made alive in Christ. One day, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead will raise your body up from the grave and give you a glorious resurrected body that can live in God's presence forever and ever. Because the same power that seated Jesus at the right hand seats us in the heavenly realms at the right hand of God. And when Christ returns, will seat us at the right hand of God. Seat us, not at the right hand, but in the heavenly realms with Christ Jesus. Warren Wiersbe tells this story of going to the hospital with one of his church members. It was a woman who was trying to get her husband to sign a paper to authorize the release of funds that she could draw on the private checking account of her husband so that she could pay the bills. The husband was so weak when they visited him that he couldn't sign the paper, didn't have enough strength to sign the paper. So they had to get a witness to observe him marking just a simple X on that paper. Wiersbe writes this. He said, "The man's weakness nearly deprived his wife of his wealth." As we think about that, like the husband, we have every spiritual blessing in Christ. We are rich. Like the husband, we are sickly and weak. We have all those riches, but no way to appropriate them, no way to use them. So we need God's power. God's power enables us to use God's wealth. And God has graciously given us that power. We share in Christ's resurrection power. Listen, we have power to stand against spiritual enemies. We need that power, that strength to stand more than ever before. We have power to evangelize the lost. We have power to fight temptation, power to endure suffering, power to do the will of God, to walk that path of good works He's marked out in advance for us to walk. So why don't we see it? Why don't we see more power in Dan Thing's life? Why don't we see more power in the life of the church? I think it's in the words of Jesus, right? Ask and it will be given. Isn't that what Jesus said? Ask and it will be given. We must ask God to open the eyes of our heart so that we can understand both our wealth and our power to appropriate that wealth. Notice also Paul here at the end of his prayer describes the greatness of God's power. Verses 22 and 23. "And God placed all things under His feet and appointed Him to be head over everything for the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills everything in every way." As Philippians 2 says, Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He's been given the name that is above every name. Everything has been placed under the feet of Jesus Christ. So He exercises His sovereign rule in this world for His own glory, but also, as Paul says here, for the benefit of the church, which is such a beautiful thing. Paul made similar remarks, Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. "The Son is the image of the invisible God." I hope you worship with me as we read this. This is an amazing description of our Lord and Savior. "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together." I mean, that's incredible. Jesus created this universe, and He is holding it together as we meet here this morning. "And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy." That's what He deserves. That's what He deserves from us in this place. He deserves to have the preeminence, the supremacy. Jesus is transcendent, far above all creation, yet He's immanent, right? He's personally involved in His creation. He's personally involved in the life of this church. Go even lower than that. He's personally involved in each individual life here today. Everything's under His sovereign control. Absolutely everything. Every triumph and every tragedy. We have people here going through both of those things this morning. Praise God. Jesus Christ is on the throne. Everything's under His feet. He's in control of everything. He is Lord over all creation. He is Lord over our lives. And He is Lord over His church, Paul says here. He is the head of the body. It speaks to His supreme authority in the church. This is Christ's church. Not my church, not your church. This is the church of Jesus Christ. He should get the supremacy here. This means also that He has a living connection with the church, us, the people of God. We are in Christ, inseparably joined to Him, part of His body, part of one another. So in the human body, the head controls the body, keeps it functioning properly. So it is with Christ as the head of His church. Paul concludes his prayer here with some interesting words debated among scholars. The fullness of Him who fills everything in every way. The first view is that Paul's speaking of Christ. Christ is the fullness of God who fills everything, which is true. Another way of looking at that last phrase is the church. The church is the fullness of Christ who fills everything. And you wonder, how could the church be the fullness of Christ who lacks nothing? I think the answer there is found in the metaphor. The Greek word for fullness expresses the idea of completeness. So a head without a body is incomplete in a sense. The bride without the bridegroom, or the bridegroom without the bride, is not complete. Vine without the branches is not complete. Shepherd without sheep, you're understanding the picture, right? None of those things are complete. And so it is, the head and the body are complementary. So in that way, it is possible that Paul meant the church. The church is the fullness of Christ who fills everything. But regardless of our interpretation, we do know this. Jesus Christ is the head of His body, the church. This ensures that all of His authority, all of His power is going towards fulfilling His loving purposes for us. So in closing this morning, we need a deeper knowledge of God. I need a deeper knowledge of God. The better you know God, the more satisfying your own spiritual life will be. As Aslan said to Lucy, every year you grow, you will find me bigger. So each one of us here today, may we grow and find God bigger. May God give us that passion in our hearts to grow and to know God bigger, or know God better. May this be our prayer for the church. I hope you'll join me. I've been praying for you all week in these four areas. I hope we'll all pray together this week that we would be a loving community, that we would be a learning community, that we would be a longing community, eyes fixed on heaven, pressing onward, charging forward, and that we would be a living community filled with the power of God, understanding what we have in Christ and appropriating it for His glory. May we indeed know God and the benefits of being in Christ. I hope you'll join with me now. I'm going to pray this prayer in condensed form. Hope you'll pray with me in your hearts this morning, this prayer from Ephesians chapter 1. Our glorious Father, we ask that You to give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know You better. Enlighten the eyes of our heart so that we may know the hope to which You have called us, the riches of Your glorious inheritance in the saints, and Your incomparably great power for us who believe. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you all please stand for a song of commitment to the Lord? If you've never trusted in the One who is supreme in the universe, supreme over the church, if you've never admitted your sin and come to Christ, I urge you to do that now, right now, today, as the song plays. We have pastors here who will talk to you about the gospel and show you how you can have a relationship with God through Christ. That is what eternal life is. That's what salvation is. I encourage you to step out and do that today. If God has impressed your heart to pray more, to grow more, whatever that is, I pray that you'll do business with Him in your heart as He leads you. And all of that for His glory here today. Let's sing together.